Morning, everybody. Love to see you all. Welcome to those online. Always forget that bit. So if there is anyone watching online, very warm welcome to you too. And great to have you with us. We're going to turn now to the Bible. For those of you who went to Sunday school, maybe not all of you went to Sunday school, but for those of you who did, I wonder if I could ask you to name just one story you remember from Sunday school. Just give me one story you remember from your days at Sunday school. Moses? Dear me, okay, what's the third or fourth story? I thought this one would come up first. Go on.
Noah and the Ark.
Brilliant, that's the one, Noah and the Ark. I thought that would be everyone's number one. Okay, so today we are looking at Noah. It's in Genesis chapter 6, very near the start of the Bible. We're going to kick off by reading it. So if you haven't already, reach behind you in the pouch, behind your chairs, find a Bible. It's on page 7. And I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 5, which is right down in the bottom right-hand corner of verse 7, of page 7. I'm going to read all the way through to chapter 7, verse 5. So this is Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Okay. Judgment is coming. The question is very simple. Are you ready? That's what we're looking at today. Now, I have 2 boys, and they are big fans of Doctor Who. Who isn't a fan of Doctor Who? Now, there's something really enticing about the idea that if you could travel through time, you could always go back and amend your mistakes. And perhaps even more important, you could better prepare for what you know is going to come in the future. So if you knew that it was going to rain on the way home from church today, you might have brought a brolly with you. If you knew you were going to lose your job in 2 months' time, you might start looking for a new one or start saving up. If you knew a big storm was coming, you might shut the windows and stay indoors. Sometimes there are things we try to forecast, like the weather, if you remember this one. But even then, we still often get it wrong. Now, if you're visiting, or if you've been away for a few weeks, today we're concluding a short series we've been running over the summer, looking at characters of the Bible who went against the flow. So these are men and women who chose to live according to God's way, in stark contrast to those around them. In all the cases so far, it's been about following what we might call the general revealed will of God. So this is stuff that God has revealed to all people. It's things like we shouldn't bow down to idols and should worship only him, or that we should live generously towards others rather than just seeking more money or luxury for ourselves, and so on. So these are things about God which are revealed to all people, and they're here in the Bible for all to see. But sometimes God has a plan of something that's happening in the future, and he reveals it to one person alone. And this is the specific revealed will of God. So one of the other Sunday school favourites you might have mentioned is Jonah. So God told Jonah specifically to go to the Ninevites, and that's before he ran away and ended up in the big fish. There are countless examples of this, both in the Bible and in how God still speaks with us today. And this is what we see in our passage with Noah. Noah was chosen by God to continue animal and human life on earth, as God specifically revealed to him that judgment was coming soon. So what are we going to cover today? Well, I guess I want to set your expectations that we're looking at Noah and how he followed God against the flow. So what we're not looking at is the whole story of the flood. Now, I know that there are many gripping questions associated with the flood in the how, the when, the where, and so on. And I'm afraid to disappoint you that we're not going to go there. Our focus is Noah. It's about this man going against the flow, and really quite ridiculously against the flow. So this is what we are going to see. That Noah was ready to follow the specific will of God because he was already following the general will of God. That Noah was obedient to God's instruction, however crazy it seemed. That judgment came, and it was fair. That judgment is coming again, and it will be fair. So are you ready? So that's what we are going to look at this morning. So first up then, Noah was ready to follow the specific will of God because he was already following the general will of God. Now, did you see in verse 9 how Noah was described? Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is following God. Well, all around him, as it says, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Noah was choosing God. So he was choosing God's ways and staying faithful to him. Noah was already going against the flow. Now we're left in no doubt how tough that was. It says in the passage that all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. But God says he has chosen Noah because I have found you righteous in the generation. Now that's quite amazing, constant going against the flow. Against the whole flow of the world around him, there is just one man choosing to follow God. Isn't that incredible? When the whole world is choosing to go by a different path, Noah is steadfastly choosing to follow God. Now, that's not to say that Noah was perfect. Noah was human, just like you and me, and he would have made mistakes. But he was committed to God and to following God's ways, even if the whole world around him wasn't. So when God revealed to him what he was going to do in bringing judgment on the earth, and then what he wanted Noah to do, Noah was ready to listen. By faithfully, day by day, following the general will of God, Noah was ready to hear and to heed the specific will of God. Now, I think there's something in that for us. Now, I know, and it's probably the same for you, that it is very easy to seek God's specific will and direction for our lives. Now, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But how often do we do it while still neglecting what we already know to be his will? How often do we seek God's specific guidance for us when there's a whole load of stuff that we know to be true of God that we're just ignoring? If we faithfully follow the general revealed will of God, we'll be in a much better place to hear and heed any specific will and direction he chooses to reveal to us. So Noah heard it, and he was ready to obey. In fact, Noah was obedient to God's instruction, however crazy it seemed. And it really was crazy. Noah needed a boat, a rescue boat. His boat was a little bit bigger than this one. Now, to give you a sense of the scale of Noah's boat, it was over 135 metres long, 23 metres wide, and 14 metres high. Now, by my reckoning, this is very approximate. That's almost the length of Wilmot Street, which is the road running up the side here. About the width of Wilmot Street and Finnish Street kind of joined together, with all the houses and flats in between. And then about twice the height of any of the flats on Wilmot Street. Now, it's pretty hard to get your head around, but the boat was huge. And for 8 people. And a lot of animals. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long it took Noah to build this boat, but it would have taken years, probably decades, and it would have cost a fortune. We have no idea how it was funded or how many people Noah employed, but it is one massive project. It is really costly obedience in both time and money. Now, to get a sense of the craziness, we don't know for sure, but it's fairly likely that Noah was living miles, probably hundreds of miles from the sea. So he's building a boat which is way bigger than any river could hold, and he's nowhere near the sea, which looks utterly pointless. And what's more, we're told later in the story that Noah is a crop farmer. So the chances are he knows nothing about boats or the sea, and probably not a lot about animals either. So can you imagine the mocking Noah would have received from those around him? Not just for the fact that he's building this boat, but he's doing it day after day after day on a scale and a ridiculous purpose. The whole enterprise looks utterly crazy. Unless, of course, it's from God. And Noah knows God. He's been following the one who holds the heavens and the earth for years, and he trusts him. Now, Noah's obedience to God is really emphasized for us. In verse 22, we read, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And in verse 5, it says, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So if you're looking for a man who stood out as he went against the flow, they don't really come any bigger than Noah and his boat. So then the judgment comes. But what is really important in the story is that we're told why the judgment comes. It's critical that we know this isn't God having a tantrum, it's not God just changing his mind, but that the judgment is fair. The earth is corrupt. That word corrupt comes up several times through the passage. The earth is full of violence, which is in contrast to that peaceful coexistence that God intended in the Garden of Eden. It has fallen, and it's fallen far. So God's heart was deeply troubled. He's full of regret, we're told. But the passage is clear on who's to blame. All the people on earth had corrupted their ways. They hadn't been led astray. They had chosen to go astray. Now, one meaning of corrupt, probably the sense we tend to think of, is dishonest. But the use here goes further. The earth is corrupt and everything is corrupt. So a better definition is in a state of decay or rotten, putrid. People on earth have chosen a path which is rotten. The earth has become rotten. So when God comes in judgment, it's fair. Now, I know that we might still struggle with that. I think all of us still struggle with that to some extent. But God is God, and he made life. He is the maker of life. When he made life, he said that it was good. But as the maker, he is also judge. He will bring justice, and he can destroy life too. Now, these first few chapters of Genesis are so critical because they show us that God made mankind to know and follow him, to live with him, but people chose a different path. They chose a path without him, which led to evil and violence. Now, I know that begs many questions, but it also tells us some fundamental truths about God. That he cares about right from wrong, about goodness from evil. That he watches and he knows what we do and what is in our hearts. And that he will judge and bring about justice. Now, those truths aren't unique to the time of Noah. So this is thousands of years ago, but God is the same God. The Bible confirms them and, in fact, repeats them time after time through a long, long period of history. And, in fact, the word judgment comes up in the Bible 158 times, believe it or not, in almost every single book. The Bible says that this world which God has made will come to an end, and God will judge all mankind. In fact, Jesus spoke about it a lot. In Matthew's account of Jesus, there are three chapters towards the end just devoted to this topic where Jesus is speaking just about judgment and what's going to happen. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaks woe on several different groups of people who are not ready for him to return in judgment. In Matthew 24, he speaks about some of the signs and some of the things that will happen before he comes back. In Matthew 25, he then gives us three parables or three stories to teach us something. And in each of those stories, it's about being prepared, being ready for his judgment. So Jesus says, he will return. This world will come to an end, and he will be the judge. It will be fair, but as in the time of Noah, it will be ruthless. There will be those who are in God's kingdom and those who are not. Which brings us back to the question I posed at the start, which is really the key question for all of us and for anybody. Are you ready? If it's the first time you've kind of thought about this, first time you've come to these truths, then it might all sound big, and it is. But there is one essential truth which distinguishes the time of Noah from the time of today. And that's what we've been singing about already this morning, that we have a Saviour. There is a parallel in that it could be said that through one man, Noah, God saved mankind to create new life on earth. And similarly, through one man, Jesus, God saved mankind for eternal life on a new earth. But there are some fundamental differences too. At the time of Noah, God only revealed to Noah that judgment was coming. Today, it is here to read. That Jesus will come again to judge the earth is part of his general revealed will for all the world to know. There is no secret in that. It's a truth that Christians have known for thousands of years. As to Noah, he was good and righteous, but he was an imperfect man. God chose Noah to achieve his purpose. In contrast, Jesus was perfect. God chose himself to come to earth to achieve his purpose. And the biggest difference is that for Noah to achieve God's purpose, he needed to live. But for Jesus to achieve his purpose, he first needed to die, before then coming back to life. That's why we have the cross at the front this morning. So this is the good news of Jesus, that judgment is coming, and none of us here, none of us on earth, deserve to live. Our days today aren't that different to the time of Noah. Our days today are as godless and as self-centered as they were then. Even those of us following God, though, even those of us who say that we know God and are living against the flow of the world, we still can't come close to matching his perfection, in that none of us deserve life. But the good news is that on the cross, Jesus took that judgment. In incredible love, Jesus died in our place. That Jesus, who will be the judge of all, has already paid the price of death for us. So how do you get ready? Well, Noah had his boat. You can't build a boat to escape God's judgment. In fact, whatever you try to do, however hard you try, you can never do anything to be counted worthy at his judgment. The only way is to get on board with the person that he has provided. That only in Jesus can we be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to be ready." Now, I'm aware that there are at least two groups of people here this morning, maybe many more groups. There are those who would say they're not yet on board with Jesus, but they're here to find out more. So my prayer for you this morning is that you would hear the warnings, you would hear the truth that's in the Bible. You would hear the warnings from Noah, but the warnings from Jesus that judgment is coming. But that you would also hear the rescue. This world isn't all there is, so turn to Jesus and choose life. But for most of us, we've been following Jesus for a while. Maybe for some it's a few weeks, maybe for others a few decades. And my prayer for us is that we would know again and afresh the freedom and the joy which comes from living out of the shadow of death. Just think on that for a moment. Was Noah afraid of judgment coming? I don't think he was, because God had told him it would come, and he had a boat. We know that Jesus will come and get in judgment, but are we afraid? No, not if we're in Jesus. We should fear God, who is perfect and powerful beyond our wildest imagination. But we don't need to fear his judgment, because he's provided a rescue, Jesus. There is incredible freedom from being out of the shadow of death. Now, any analogy for this risks trivializing something which is far bigger than I think can be put in any analogy. But if you just go with me for a moment on, let's say, a tangent of personal interest. So the cricket season is coming to an end. Oh, some of you might be celebrating. Anna's probably celebrating. For those uninitiated, it's been an incredible season this summer for England. Before this summer, the England men's team had won one of their last 17 test matches. They were awful. They were reliably awful. This summer, they've won six out of their seven matches, and there has been a complete transformation. Why is that? There are a few elements brought in by a new coach and captain, but one of them was at the start of the summer, they said to the team, "You're the team. Throughout this summer, you're in the team. You don't need to worry about being dropped. Just go out and do your thing and play your game." Now, how does that make a difference? Well, there have been a few interviews with the England players throughout the summer trying to explain it, and they've all said the same thing, that it makes the world of difference. They've said that no longer are they batting or bowling with one eye over their shoulder. That when there's no fear of being axed, they can just play cricket and enjoy playing cricket. And so they play better. Now, I know that's a very limited analogy, but isn't that true? That if you're a follower of Jesus, by his forgiveness and grace, you're in the team. There is no fear of being dropped. You can just enjoy life out of the shadow of death. We sang it earlier that death has lost its grip on me. The world lives under the constant shadow of death, and so naturally it lives for the here and the now, in luxury, money, sex, and all the other topics we've looked at in recent weeks. But we live knowing there is much, much more. We go against the flow because we know this isn't all there is. Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his closest followers, wrote a couple of letters late in life to the early churches scattered across the Middle East. His purpose was to remind them of their identity and their life in Jesus. The churches faced opposition and persecution, but this is what Peter wrote. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Eternal life. That regardless of what we faced or will face in this life, we have life in Jesus forever." So Peter's instruction then was simple. He said in two words, if you're a follower of Jesus and you know that life, be holy. Now that's one of those words that can be laden with a whole load of unhelpful imagery of men in gowns swinging incense or whatever. That's not what holy means. Holy means this: live distinctively for God. If you know that you've been saved from judgment and live free of the shadow of death, live distinctively as one of God's people. So that's why we're wrapping up the series today with this passage. Because living in Jesus free from the shadow of death changes everything. We started the series with these words: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That transformation happens in the new life that we have in Jesus. So I pray that whether new to faith or old in faith, you would know that freedom and joy that comes with life in Jesus. And I pray that together we might choose to live that life as God's people, consistently and faithfully against the flow of the world around us. Amen.